Beloved Lord, for our scripture reading today, we'll be turning to the book of Revelation once again, Revelation 8. Reading through the entire chapter, we'll read also a brief portion of Revelation 9. Focus upon the next cycle in God's work in the earth in these end times. Revelation chapter 8, the seven trumpets begin to be sounded. As you turn there in God's Word, if you have a Bible in the pew, you're encouraged to open up in God's Word to it and keep your Bibles open. It will also be on the screen. As you turn there, though, one announcement I neglected to mention this morning. This coming Saturday evening is the Youth Valentine's Day Banquet. That's where they raise money for their annual mission trip and where they provide an opportunity for us to come together and enjoy some fellowship and food as a church. Just a note on this, if you're able to come, please do. This is part of how we support our young people, part of how we encourage them in mission, part of how we enjoy fellowship without breaking up into all little generations in the church. So this coming Saturday, February 11th, opportunity to join in. There's a registration sign up at the guest services. And please, if you're able to come, please do so and support our young people in such a way. All right. I've got the mic, but I don't think anyone missed you. It's for singles and couples. It's not just for couples. So it is a little bit Valentine's Day because it is the 11th, but we love everybody. So come on out. Come on out. Revelation chapter 8. Let's give our attention then to the reading of God's holy word. And may he bless it, we pray. Revelation 8 verse 1. When he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. Then another angel having a golden censer came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints ascended before God from the angel's hand. And the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and threw it to the earth. And there were noises, thunderings, lightnings, and an earthquake. So the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. The first angel sounded, and hail and fire followed, mingled with blood, and they were thrown to the earth. And a third of the trees were burned up, and all green grass was burned up. And the second angel sounded, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea became blood, and a third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. Then the third angel sounded, and a great star fell from heaven, burning like a torch, and it fell on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water. The name of the star is Wormwood. A third of the waters became wormwood, and many men died from the water because it was made bitter. And the fourth angel sounded, and a third of the sun was struck, a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so that a third of them were darkened. A third of the day did not shine, and likewise the night. And I looked, and I heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, "Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth, because of the remaining blasts of the trumpet of the three angels who are about to sound." Now we'll just continue reading to verse 6 of chapter 9. And the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fallen from heaven to the earth. To him was given the key to the bottomless pit, and he opened the bottomless pit, and smoke arose out of the pit like the smoke of a great furnace. So the sun and the air were darkened because of the smoke of the pit. Then out of the smoke locusts came upon the earth, and to them was given power, as the scorpions of the earth have power. They were commanded not to harm the grass of the earth or any green thing or any tree, but only those men who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. They were not given authority to kill them, but to torment them for 5 months. Their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it strikes a man. In those days men will seek death and not find it. They will desire to die, and death will flee from them. And then down to verse 20. But the rest of mankind, who were not killed by these plagues, did not repent of the work of their hands, that they should not worship demons and idols of gold, silver, brass, stone, and wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. And they did not repent of their murders or their sorceries or their sexual immorality or their thefts. That's far the reading of God's word this morning. And Lord willing, we'll focus upon that entire section, seeing the first six trumpets, but a special focus upon the big picture. Commentator said that when we look at Revelation, John can be viewed a little bit like a curator in a museum. And sometimes when you want to see an art piece, the idea of it is not to get as close as you possibly can, but sometimes it's best observed from a bit of a distance. Looking at it from a distance, you get the impression of what is intended. And we'll be doing that a little bit today as we study these seven seals and see what God's intent is as he shows us his purposes his creation. And that's what we are looking at in Revelation chapter 8. We are seeing God's purposes for this world, his plan for this world and for his church in these last days when we await the second coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We begin with this idea of the seventh seal being broken. And if you remember, the seven seals were around that scroll that was in the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when we read about that scroll in Revelation chapter 5, John at first saw the scroll and began to weep because no one was worthy to open the scroll. And what that meant was that no one was worthy to execute the purposes of God on this earth. No one was found worthy to bring about God's plan for this world, a plan for his glory, a plan to save lost sinners, a plan to judge what is evil and wicked. No one was worthy to make that happen. And if you remember the story, though, in Revelation chapter 5, an angel said to John, "Don't weep. Don't weep. Because the Lion of the tribe of Judah has overcome, and he is worthy to open the scroll." And then John looks, and what does he see? Not a lion, but a lamb. A lamb as though slain. The idea of this scroll is that God has a plan and purpose for his world. The idea of its breaking of the seals that is being put into effect, God's purposes are being carried out. And the only way for those purposes to be carried out is through the work of Jesus Christ. Only Christ can bring about God's plan. And when we studied that passage before, we said that it was for a very specific reason. It had to be Jesus. Because God's purposes are redemptive. God's purposes are redemptive. The reason Christ was able to open the seals and open and read the scroll is because he had redeemed for God from every tribe and nation, people and tongue, a people for himself, and made them kings and priests in the earth. As we go through the judgments that we see in the book of Revelation, as we consider how God will pour out his wrath on the human race, we can never forget that even as God judges sin, he does so through the hand of the one who has taken the penalty of sin upon himself. He does so through the one who is not only the Lion of the tribe of Judah, but also the Lamb who was slain for the redemption of God's children. And so as we see God's judgment exercised in this world, we remember there is a purpose, not only to judge what is evil in which God is glorified, but also by the grace of God to save sinners, to redeem those condemned to die. And we'll see that as we study God's word this morning. We'll see God's purpose in judgment, and we'll see how God serves and shows himself as a God who is holy and a God who is merciful in this passage. We're going to begin, we're going to see it in 3 points this morning. 3 points as God carries out his purposes, redemptive purposes on the earth. First, we're going to see that God is a God who hears. God is a God who hears. Second, we're going to see that God is a God who is just or who condemns. He's a God who judges. And third, we're going to see that God is a God who summons or calls. He calls to repentance. So we're going to begin in the verse 1 to 5 in the opening of Revelation chapter 8 and look upon this next section of Revelation. It begins with these words, verse 1, "When he opened the seventh seal," there was, and that's Jesus opening the seals, "there was silence in heaven for about half an hour." Now as we begin this next section, as we go through the book of Revelation, Revelation has these sequences, these patterns of judgment. And if you've been with us for a while, you may have found that they come often in sevens. The various numbers in Revelation all have their own significance. Seven is a number of completion, often referring to the specific work of God. When it's using the number seven, it is using it as a number where God is the one in control. God is the one who is performing the deed. When it speaks of the number 12, number 12 is often a completion of the idea of mankind, redeemed humanity, the 12 tribes, the 12 disciples, etc. But when seven is used, it's often an idea and picture of God's working in all its fullness. So we see these patterns of seven, but between them, and as they transition from one pattern to another, there's sometimes a little bit of a break, sometimes a little bit of an interlude. And that's what we see in Revelation chapter 8. The seventh seal is broken. The first thing that happens is just that everything falls quiet. There's absolute silence. I don't know if you've Notice how sometimes we have it here. We're singing a song, and we have the piano playing along, and then for a stanza, the piano just stops. And we sing a cappella, we say. We sing just with the voice. It's a different sound, a different setting. In movies and shows, sometimes they'll have soundtracks playing all through the movie, but then sometimes, to make a point, they'll just drop all sound off. And it'll just be dead quiet. When we think of how heaven responds to the holiness and the judgment of God, there are several things we could note. We could look in Revelation chapter 19 for how when God judges Babylon, that great city that leads his people to sin, there is joy in heaven. There is joy that God is punishing evil. There is joy that God is removing wickedness from the earth. There is joy that the children of God will not be led into temptation anymore. And they worship God for it. But we can see also in Revelation chapter 8 that sometimes as these judgments are poured out, we just moved in Revelation chapter 7 from a scene of jubilation. It was a picture of heavenly glory. The saints were around the throne. They were saying salvation belongs to our God. They were involved in worship. But now as the seventh seal is broken, all that stops. The worship of God doesn't stop because he's always glorified. But the vocalization of that worship is silenced in light of the judgment that is about to fall upon the earth. There's a time in the book of Revelation where the saints will rejoice over God's holy judgment. And there's a time in the book of Revelation where there is just silence because of what is about to pass. It reminds us of what is said in a few parts of the Bible, one of them Ezekiel chapter 33. When the Lord says, I have no delight in the death of the wicked. I have no delight in the death of the wicked. Our God will be a holy God. He will condemn evil. And yet his judgment is a sobering, sobering thing. There are times when heaven falls silent in light of the holiness of God and what that will mean upon the earth. In that silence, we begin to see something more. The silence goes for half an hour, and then it moves on to say that as this passes, or perhaps during the silence, we're not sure, John sees these seven angels, and they're given seven trumpets. We'll get into those in a minute. They're going to be the next cycle of judgment that God pours out on the earth. But then in verse 3, it says this. Then another angel, having a golden censer, came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints ascended before God from the angel's hand. We are again in these patterns and scenes of quite chaotic destruction. When we looked at the seven seals, we saw those four horsemen, conquest, war, famine, death, riding out upon the earth. And we saw a quarter of the human race killed by death and those who followed behind him. It was chaotic. As the trumpets sound, we're going to see crazy things. And then the sixth seal, when it was open, you may remember the sun was turned to blood and stars fell from the sky and they called to the rocks, fall on us into the mountains, cover us and save us from the wrath of him who is to come. As Revelation goes through, we see, in a sense, what may appear to be chaotic. And yet the seven reminds us always that in the chaos, God is on the throne. It may appear chaotic, but the seven seals, the seven trumpets remind us this is the hand of Almighty God. He is on the throne. He is sovereign. He is in control. But in the midst of this scene of apparent chaos, we are shown a vision of heaven. And heaven has times of worship and heaven has times of silence. But in both of these things, we have a vision where the prayers of God's people are brought before the sovereign Lord. They are mixed with incense. That is the idea of a sweet-smelling aroma. They are precious to him. He delights in them. And he hears them. As we go through the book of Revelation, as we read through the stories of the seven churches, we found that the church in this end time will have seasons in which she is under exceptional fire, where members of local congregations will be put to death for the cause of Christ, And Jesus will say to them, listen, I know that you have among you, had among you, so-and-so, my martyr. He faced death for me. The rest of you must stand fast. There'll be times when the church struggles, when her holiness is compromised, when her testimony for Christ is compromised. When she begins to mix with the world, she begins to think she can confess Jesus with her mouth and live ungodliness in her lifestyle, where it doesn't mean anything to be saved in the blood of Jesus. There will be times when the church faces trouble from the outside, times when the church faces trouble from within. There will be times when the world seems to be falling apart, when a loaf of bread costs a full day's wages to purchase. And yet in every one of these seasons, beloved, in every one of these seasons, the prayers of God's people go directly to the ear of the Father and come into the presence of the Almighty. And He hears their cries and He hears their pleas, and He is a God who answers and a God who responds. When Jesus warned the disciples of what was going to come in the last days and what would happen with the destruction of Jerusalem and the time when Christ would in time turn again, one foreshadowing the other, He spoke to them of how they'd be betrayed by father and mother, how some would be put to death for His sake, how they'd be brought before kings and governors and judges. And He said, but when you are, don't be afraid. And don't even try and think of what you're going to say in advance, because the words will be given to you in the very moment, because this will be an opportunity for you for testimony, to witness to my name's sake. Beloved, the Church of Jesus Christ, throughout the ages, has been called to go through war and famine, persecution, and sometimes compromise. We've had seasons where Christians have been called to endure in times of German occupation. We have been seen seasons where Christians are called to endure when they can watch a video where 12 of their fellow brothers and sisters are lined up in orange jumpsuits on a beach and beheaded by Muslim extremists. And we are called to realize that the church has gone through times when the church has become so compromised and corrupt that the godly are called to stand up and fight against the corruption that has come into the very presence of God in His people, and to stand for holiness and purity of doctrine and lifestyle. But no matter what the season may be, God wants His church, His people, to know He is a God who always hears their prayers. He is a God who never departs from them. Through the Bible, we are called to pray about so many things. We are called to pray that God's kingdom would come, His will would be done, His name would be hallowed and honored and glorified. Do you know, as you live in a world where it seems like all has turned on its head, and it seems that truth has fallen in the streets, and it seems that evil is winning, and you get on your knees and you say to God, Lord, honor your name in this earth. Show yourself to be holy. Let your kingdom conquer the work of Satan. Let it destroy the sin of my heart. Do you know when you pray those prayers through the name and blood of Jesus Christ that each and every one of those prayers comes before the presence of the throne of God on heaven? And He hears and He answers the prayer of His people? Many scholars have pointed out that the seven trumpets seem to be an exact response to what we saw in an earlier seal, the fifth seal, Revelation chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. In Revelation 6, we read about the fifth seal that is open, and it's the cry of the martyrs. It's when John sees a vision of those who have given their lives for Christ under the throne of God, and they cry out, "How long, O Lord? How long until you avenge our blood on the earth?" And God says, just a little while longer, until the full number of your brethren is completed. And this passage in Revelation 8, it shows us that whether our prayers for how long, whether our prayers asking God to stop the madness of the world around us, whether our prayers asking God to conquer the sin of our hearts, beloved, God has given you a Savior. He's given you Christ as a great high priest, who brings your petitions and your needs to God that you may find help in time of need. The Church of Christ will never be helpless. The people of God will never stand alone. They will never live in the midst of a world where beasts are rising out of the water and beasts are rising up from the earth and antichrists are seeking to put to death the children of God. They will never be in such a situation. And finally, they will call on God and their prayer will fall on deaf ears. That will never happen. Not if you stand in Christ. But we have to understand that and realize that this morning. Because there's something so vitally important, isn't there? To the fact that God is hearing and answering prayers in these last days. The strength of the church is not the strength of man. It's not our ability to face the trials that come at us. It's not how well our apologists can take apart the various worldviews that live around us. It's not how well we can speak when we're put on the spot at work and someone asks, "So why do you believe in Christ anyway?" The power of the church and the power of the child of God is always found in a God who is quick to help and to save all who call upon Him. And what is true from the past is true today, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. As God shows visions of turmoil and trouble, He gives the church a picture of how their prayers come into the very presence of God Almighty. And He hears them and He answers them. Beloved, may we be a people of prayer then. We fight the sins of our heart, let us not fight them by ourselves. We face ourselves struggling with overcoming some kind of temptation or anxiety. How often does the Bible address anxiety? As we see, we watch all the events that have happened in the past number of years, we hear of how the idea of mental health has exploded in our current climate, how anxiety is such an increased struggle among all people, those who don't know Christ and those who do. How often the Bible says that we are to bring all our cares, all our anxieties, all our struggles before the Lord. The peace of God that surpasses all understanding may guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Beloved in the Lord, are you a person who prays? Do you know the face of God is turned towards you in love in Christ? And therefore, you go to Him repeatedly to find your help and your strength and your assistance for every trial, no matter what might be happening in the world around us. First and foremost, He is a God who hears. Secondly, He is a God who answers. He's a God who answers in vengeance. He's a God who judges. As the passage goes on, the seventh seal is opened. There is silence, and then there's a censer thrown down to the ground with flaming fire in it. That's in verse 5 of chapter 8. There's debate on whether this is indeed the seventh seal being a final type of judgment or whether it just simply leads us into the trumpets. Either way, it seems to work. The idea is of a picture of God's judgment that comes. And then the trumpets begin to sound. The trumpets are a little bit different than the seals. The seals had a lot of condemnation and trouble that kind of arose from man. We had a horseman of conquest, a horseman of war, a horseman of famine or exploitation. The idea that wine and oil were very much available, but the daily bread cost a fortune. Famine, exploitation, and a horseman of war. These horsemen show themselves through earthly, human actions, movements, national suggestions. They are very much demonstrated in the actions of the human race. But in the trumpets, we see something different. In the trumpets, God shows a judgment that is not seen as instruments or of which humans can be the instruments of it. Instead, this is just a heavenly judgment. Each one is poured upon the earth directly from God. And we see four things. The first four trumpets are all similar. They all strike the world in a unique way. The first one is, and each of these trumpets, not all of them, but the trumpets have a bit of a parallel with the plagues of Exodus, if you want to study that. The first one, hail and fire, parallels, I believe, the seventh plague of Exodus, which is a plague of hail. And the third of the trees are burned up, so it hits the earth. The second trumpet, a great mountain burning like fire is thrown into the sea, and the waters, the salt waters are turned to blood. A third of the living creatures in the sea died. A third of the ships are destroyed. Remember, these things are all symbolic. When Revelation speaks of these things, it is giving us pictures of what will happen in God's judgment. Commentators argue about what each picture means. Some say the mountain often represents a kingdom, and so perhaps God overthrows a kingdom that leads to destruction. I don't know them all. We're just going to read them. little bit from afar, see the painting, get the general sense. Judgment falls upon the earth. Judgment falls upon the oceans, the sea waters, the salt waters in the second trumpet, and turns to blood like the first plague of Exodus as well. Thirdly, the Lord sends a star and the fresh water turns bitter. Wormwood was something that would make water actually taste bitter. If you drank water poisoned by wormwood in the Israelite culture, after a while it would kill you. It would destroy you. And so people are drinking their drinking water is polluted, and now people are dying because the drinking water is polluted. And then the fourth trumpet hits the heavens. So what do we see? We see judgments of God that now are more earthly in nature, more directly from the hand of God, and they hit every area of creation. They hit the land, they hit the oceans, they hit the fresh water, and they hit the sky. The picture is, if we stand back from afar, that God will not only judge the world as people fight and conquest and take advantage of each other, but God will judge the world by sending destruction upon the earth in a way of which there is, in one sense, no place of the world missed. Even though it's a third of each one, so there is, of course. But each area, each habitation, each dwelling place of life on earth is struck by the judgment of God. And then it turns from the fourth trumpet to the fifth trumpet. The first four trumpets show God's destruction and judgment by cosmic disturbances. The fifth one shows something entirely new. The fifth trumpet shows God's judgment by releasing, essentially, the forces of hell. If you go to Revelation chapter 9, you can read of what happens there. It says, I saw a star fallen from heaven to the earth. It is not a star, though. It is an individual, because it says, to him was given the key to the bottomless pit. In Isaiah 14, verse 9, it speaks of a star that has fallen. It's verse 12, pardon me. It says this, how you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, which means day star, son of the morning. How you have fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, day star, son of the morning. And in Revelation chapter 12, we'll hear of how the devil is thrown down to earth as well. John sees an angel, a star, pardon me, falling from the earth. He is given a key to Hades, given a key to the bottomless pit, and he opens that pit. The smoke darkens the sun, and out of the smoke locusts come, and they are given power to hurt and to harm, but only a certain people. They are given a power to hurt and to harm anyone who does not have the seal of God upon their foreheads. And when we look at this idea and picture that is found here, it seems to be that what God is allowing to happen is God is allowing the forces of darkness to mount up with such power that those who don't follow Christ, those who are not living for Jesus, are afflicted by the very people they serve. They have chosen darkness over light, and the darkness afflicts them. They have chosen, as you end up in the end of Revelation chapter 9, it says, the rest of mankind who are not killed by these plagues did not repent of their works of their hands, that they should not worship demons. They chose to worship demons, and demons condemn them. They chose to worship evil, and evil destroys them. So the judgments of God are both in terms of a earthly, cosmic shaking of the world, but they are also in releasing essentially demonic hosts that cannot touch the children of God, but lead to great affliction for those who are worshiping the devil and following after Satan. Now, we're not getting crazy here. We're not getting crazy. This is what the Bible teaches about the end times. It's scary, but we have to understand that 2 Thessalonians says something very similar in chapter 2. It says this, the coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish. They can't touch the church of God. They can only hit those who perish. Because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. For this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. It's the idea that a time comes when God hands man over to the sin they claim to love. And the sin they claim to love destroys them. The sin they claim to love, that they think will be their joy, it destroys their life. They are tormented. They long for death, but they can't find it. When we talk about the Christian faith, when we talk about what it means to live for God, when we talk about the idea of turning from God and living for the world, beloved Lord, we are not talking about a game. We are talking about true heavenly realities. There is a real heaven. There is a real hell. There is a real God. There is a real Satan. There are angels and there are demons. And if you worship demons, it will lead you to a destruction that will be so great you will long for death and will not find it. And the judgment God pours out upon the earth is not only to disturb the cosmic things that are, and we can speak of global warming in this, we can speak of climate change. We have seen things and we may see things. We may live under the assumption that our world climate and our world situation will always be the same. The Bible teaches otherwise. The Bible teaches that times will come when the idea of the nature of the sea, the nature of fresh water, the nature of vegetation, even the nature of the stars may change. If you want to talk about global warming, and we have a responsibility to care for the earth, if you want to talk about the possibility of climate change, if someone is big on that and they really want to share it with you, say to them, you know what, I believe in climate change completely. I really do. And I believe it is a consequence of the fact that mankind does not turn to Jesus Christ in repentance and faith. As long as we reject the Lord, we will see the hand of God that will destroy the world we live in. Finally, God hands people over to sin. And the result is terrible. But Revelation 9 says, and the sixth trumpet we've barely hit, we're not going to. It's just the idea of this massive army that brings plagues that wipe out a third of the human race. Revelation 9 says that despite this judgment of a holy God, those who survive did not repent. Now we're going to move on to our third point. God is a God who condemns and judges evil. But he does so in a way that until the coming of Christ is never complete, why are only a third of the trees struck? Why are only a third of the waters turned to blood? Why are only a third of the rivers turned to blood? Why is there this repetition of a third? Do you not realize that what a trumpet is for? There's a passage in Ezekiel 33, and it calls for the people of the church, the watchmen of the church, to realize that when God sends trouble on a land, they are like watchmen on the walls, and if they do not blow the trumpet and warn the people of the coming judgment, they will be condemned. The trumpet was a loud sound. It was a cry that would wake people up to realize there was trouble on the horizon. Why does God send the judgments? He sends them because he has a purpose. His purpose is to destroy evil indeed, but also by the grace of God to redeem lost mankind. And the terror of this condemnation is that as these judgments fall upon the earth, as a third of the world is struck, as stars fall from the sky, those who survive, they don't turn to Christ. They don't hear the warning. They don't repent. And beloved in the Lord, we want to apply this passage today, not first and foremost to the world, we want to apply it to ourselves. God is a God who hears and answers prayer. And he is a God who judges sin. But he's speaking to a church that lives in a world which faces constant challenges. Challenges to compromise, challenges to surrender their faith, challenges just to deny the name of Christ so they won't face the judgment of a world that hates the Savior. As we read through the letters of the seven churches, they had churches that practiced sexual immorality. Congregations that said, you know what, if you can't beat it, if you can't beat them, join them. We can't stamp out the sin of the world, so maybe we'll just indulge in sin a little bit and think that the blood of Christ will just cover all our sins. It doesn't really matter as long as we confess faith in Jesus Christ. Do you know that when we begin to live in sin, how often God will send judgments upon us, small reminders that the way of sin is death? It can be the troubled conscience that will not yet let you go after you have participated in some sinful act you know you should not be involved in. And the Lord presses it upon your heart and He presses it upon your mind. You know why God does that? Because complete destruction hasn't fallen yet. It's just a third. But if you don't repent, the wages of your sin will catch up to you. The beasts are released from that fiery pit and they go after those who don't know Christ. Beloved Lord, don't be those who live as if you don't know Christ. Don't be those who have an outward confession of faith, but in their hearts they're far from God. There's only one protection God gives for those who stand under in a world that exists in a judgment. That is to know what it is to have the seal of God on your forehead. To know what it is to be found in the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And the world doesn't repent. They see all these things and they just get harder of heart. But what about us? What about the church? What about those who call themselves by the name of Christ? When you see the warning of a holy God, when you see His invitation to bring your prayers to Him, that He is a God who will hear you because of the saving work of Christ. When you see that He is a God who judges sin, beloved, does it lead you to hate the sin of your heart and ask God to forgive you and wash you whiter than snow and to make you whole again and to make you pure? There is a judgment that God pours out upon the earth in these last times, but it can only be poured out because of a Savior who not only condemns the wicked but saves the penitent. It can only be poured out because there is a lion who became a lamb to take away the sin of the world. One of the greatest tragedies we saw during the time of COVID, regardless of what your opinion is on that, is that the world went through something it claimed would destroy thousands of lives, and perhaps did. And it did not repent. It did not come back to God. Beloved, there are so many seasons in our lives where God allows us to see the consequences of our sin. He allows us to see the tension in our marriage when we've been sinning. He allows us to feel the distance we have from God as we've hardened our heart. He allows us to feel the sorrow of what we've been following after. And it doesn't move us to cry out to the God of mercy that we might be forgiven and washed whiter than snow. There's a protection from all the judgments of God shown in the book of Revelation. It is to have the mark of God upon the forehead. To be those delineated not alongside a world that sees the holiness of God and does not repent, but alongside a church that sees the holiness of God and confesses their sin and knows their only hope is if the finished work of Jesus, the blood of Christ, should be applied to their heart and they should be washed whiter than snow. In these final days, the church will be tempted to compromise. Christians will be tempted to identify more with the world than with Jesus. Beloved, that is the way of death. That is the way of death. God is a holy God, but He has shown Himself merciful in Christ. When you see that the wages of sin are death, may we take the one way of escape that is available. Come to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Plead for mercy and forgiveness. Confess the hardness of heart you have and find the grace and forgiveness of a God who has loved you before the world was even created. The judgments of God show us His holiness. But the mercy of God shows us His grace. As we live in a world waiting for the second return of Christ, as we see a world under the holy wrath of God, may it move us to repentance. May it move us to be those who make known the gospel for those who are under wrath and under judgment. May it bring us to know we have a God who hears and answers prayer. May it help us to stand faithful and strong, not by the strength of our hands, not by the fact that we will never fall, not by the fact that we will never have failings, but that we have a fact that we have a God who is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through Christ. And may that pattern of repentance and prayer be the pattern that strengthens God's people to not only survive a time of judgment, but by the grace of God to shine like lights in this world. And make the glory of our God known in a world that fights against him. Let's join together before our Lord in prayer. Dear Lord and Father God, as we come before you this morning, we pray, Lord, that you will work upon our hearts, Father. Please shine the light of your gospel, the light of your word upon us. Help us to see if there's any wicked way in us. Any way, Lord, that would lead us to death. Any way that would allow the hardening of our heart, that we would not hear the message of our Lord, not see the hand of God warning us from the path that we might be on and calling us to see he is a God who is ready to hear our prayers, hear our cries, and give forgiveness. We pray, Lord, that you will not allow us, Lord, to become hardened in sin. We ask, Lord, that where we have become deaf of ear, will you break through? Will you break through our hardness of heart? Will you help us to know you are a holy God, worthy of all worship, silent reverence, holy fear. And yet, Lord, the cry of the child of God, the cry of the needy will always come to your ear. You're ready to hear our pleas and bring redemption. Now, Father, we ask that you will guide us as your people. Sanctify us, strengthen us in faith. Help us, Lord, to press on in love and obedience. And Father, we pray that as we live in a world that indeed at times shows more of the wrath of God upon it, that we might know the grace that you give us in Christ, we might find our hope and strength in it and in it alone. And Father, through knowing that ourselves, we may make it known in a world that, Lord, you have sent judgment upon, but only in part, because you have a purpose not only of condemning what is evil, but redeeming out of the multitude of lost humanity, a people for yourself. And we pray, Lord, may you continue to do so. May we see your hand and work in our time, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.